If you have a Bible, take it and put a bookmark in a lot of pages. If you have the bulletin, you might be able to follow along a little bit better there. It lists all of the different scripture passages in there, or you can just listen as I read them. Derek Thomas used to tell our preaching class in seminary, preach one topical sermon a year and then repent immediately. So I'll repent at 1 p.m. This is our State of the Church sermon, not to be confused with Dell's, I believe it was State of the Universe address last week. I've been doing this the week of the congregational meeting for several years now, but I've listed as many of the passages as possible in your bulletin. So with that, here goes. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word, starting with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. From Isaiah 30, first, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength, but you were unwilling. Verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. From 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then a bit longer one from Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I will end there, and we'll read James chapter 4 during the sermon. But thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Let's ask his blessing now as we consider his word together. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. Now we pray that you would give us eyes that can see, ears that can hear, hearts that are ready to respond to all that you have to say to us. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. This we ask in Jesus' great name. Amen. Excellence, grace, flexibility. I've been writing those words for over a year. Words I want to live by, words I hope that we want to live by. Words that I think are appropriate for us, our church, in our community, in our time. What's the state of our church and where are we headed, Lord willing? My prayer for us is that we would glorify God through excellence, mirror God's grace, and trust God's timing, being flexible with our time, our goals, holding those things loosely, prayerfully. So let's dive in. The first of our 3 points this morning is this: the excellence we're made for. The excellence we're made for. You were made to rule the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the rest of creation. That may inflate your ego, threaten to burst it, but it's true. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all the earth. Psalm 8, Hebrews 2, remind us that that is still our destiny and that Christ has both accomplished that destiny where we failed and he's also secured or restored that future destiny for us. We will reign with him one day. And some of us are wired that way. High achieving, highly educated people who have big jobs with big goals. What do you do for a living? Some of you can legitimately say to that, I'm paid to defend our country from all enemies, foreign and domestic. Whether it's that or whether it's some other lofty terms, when your job is like that, it makes you strive for excellence. And that carries over to our church. I once heard someone say, our church is full of perfectionists. But I don't mean that in a bad way, they quickly added. Many of us here strive for excellence. Perfection, excellence. It should often be our goal. It can lead to a few errors if we're not careful. For example, we don't strive for perfection or excellence so that we can earn God's favor like we try to earn a promotion. Because we can't earn God's favor. We can please Him when we seek His glory out of a heart of gratitude. As we read in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We do this by the mercies of God, or as the NIV says, in view of God's mercy. How great are His mercy and His grace to us. Hebrews 7:25, we'll get to that one in a few months. Consequently, it says, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He saves to the uttermost. He always lives to intercede for us. In view of that, how can we give God anything less than our best? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God is glorious. We want to reflect His glory in all that we do, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So we strive for excellence in all we do. We give thanks for all of God's gifts. By extension, we repent of discontent. We repent of seeking greener grass elsewhere, as if God has not been good to us already. We resolve to believe that the grass is greenest where you water it, as someone I know likes to say. We don't apologize for wanting to do things with excellence, and at the same time, we're wary of pride. So we ask for as much success as our souls can handle. You see, we live in an increasingly cynical world, an angry world, a discontented world. What will they see in us if we do what we've talked about here, if we glorify God through excellence in all of life? I hope that they would see the hope that is within us, that they would see appropriate strength and conviction, as well as gentle men of meekness, whose strength is held in reserve, not flexing at every opportunity. That they would also see women of quiet dignity, that they would see that we as God's people are neither lazy nor hypocritical nor focused on the lowest common denominator. What do we have to do to get by? But rather we strive for excellence because we are made in the image of our glorious Creator, and we're so glad that He's redeemed us. And that pursuit of excellence should extend to all of life, including the way that we love one another. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. It's as if Paul is saying, strive for excellence, even in the way you love one another. And that leads to our next point. After the excellence we're made for, we also see this. Secondly, the grace we reflect. The grace we reflect. We've received God's grace, right? His undeserved, unmerited favor. It's on every page of Scripture, including Isaiah 30 that we read earlier. I've had a sticky note on this verse for as long as I can remember. Isaiah 30, verse 15, which says, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And then verse 18, therefore the Lord waits, or longs, as the NIV says, to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself, or rises to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. See, God didn't speak these words to a good and decent and deserving people. God spoke those words to people who were ready to run, ready to take refuge in Egypt, Israel's idol of the week, the latest strong army that promised them deliverance. God was saying, no, don't turn to others. Trust me in returning or repentance. In rest is your salvation, in quietness and in trust is your hope. Trust in God. You might notice I left off part of the end of verse 15. It finishes by saying, but you were unwilling. Rest, return to me, but you were unwilling. And yet God doesn't lower the boom on them at that point, does he? No. Instead, he says, the Lord waits, or he longs to be gracious to you. Isaiah does not present to us a stern father figure saying, get your act together and I might let you in. No, Isaiah foreshadows the prodigal father, the one who throws dignity aside and runs to meet his beloved son, beloved despite the son's foray into the far country, despite wasting his wealth in wild and reckless living. Now, maybe you remember your own wild and reckless living and you never stop thanking God for saving you. Maybe you've forgotten and need to remember. Maybe you were saved from the most wild parts of that path before you ever started down it. Now, that doesn't mean you or I wouldn't have gone down that path. It doesn't mean your salvation was less of a gift, that you need God's grace less. No, I challenge us to pursue excellence in all of life, including showing grace, mirroring God's grace, because grace only comes to undeserving people. And raise your hands if you're undeserving. You don't have to do that, but you get where I'm going, right? We're all undeserving. 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love because he first loved us. He had to make the first move. And then John shows us very quickly thereafter the result of God loving us first. Verse 21, two verses later, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Once we know we are like the million-dollar debtor who's been forgiven much, who's been freed, we can't help but be gracious to others, right? Gracious, for example, to those who don't strive for excellence like us. You ever find yourself in that boat? Why aren't they like me? Why don't they care about the things? We have to be gracious to those who don't strive for excellence like us. Gracious to those who strive for excellence and get impatient with all the imperfect people around them. Gracious to those who strive for excellence and let the pressure to succeed crush them, force them into desperate, stupid, destructive decisions. God has grace for all of those. We need grace for all of those. If we strive for excellence to God's glory, we will need grace for ourselves and others to survive. You see, true Calvinists love relentlessly, ready to offer our hearts unto you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. That was John Calvin's motto. Did he live it perfectly? I doubt it. And we won't either. But we offer ourselves to God, heart and soul, ready to be transformed by his grace, ready to reflect or mirror that grace to others. And I ask again, what will our angry, confused world see if we show and tell about God's grace relentlessly? What will a world that's longing for acceptance and meaning see? Oh, Lord willing, they'll see that we are not the angry people they've read about. Instead, we show that we are Christians by our love. They'll see the love, the grace, the forgiveness, the acceptance that they long for but can't find anywhere else. This world is not a very forgiving place. And more, how should we see ourselves? More and more, we in Colorado Springs, we need to see ourselves as missionaries in Babylon and Rome. We live in a hostile political climate. Maybe you've noticed. What do I mean by that? I could use many examples. I'll restrict it to two. It's not friendly to the most vulnerable lives, especially the unborn. And recently, we've seen it's not friendly to parental rights. I'll say more about that in a second. So what do we do? We pray that God would let us be friendly and loving to the most vulnerable around us. Should we protect life? Yes. Should we adopt and serve foster children? Yes. Should we love single mothers more than anyone else does? Yes. Should we provide as much as we can? I say yes, even if I need to learn how to do that. Maybe you do too. I will say, if that's your passion, I know an organization that teaches parenting classes for moms and dads facing unexpected pregnancies. You can talk to me later. I also mentioned our political climate's not friendly to parental rights, specifically when it comes to a parent's calling to teach basic truths about biology in our bodies. What do we do there? I think of something that Al Mohler said 20 years ago in a speech that became a book called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. He said this when homosexuality was a much bigger apologetic or evangelistic challenge than, say, transgenderism. But I think his words apply to many contemporary challenges as well. He said this, "We as Christians must be the people who love homosexuals more than homosexuals love homosexuality." There's much more we could say about that. For now, I would just encourage you to remember that we need to be missionaries to Babylon and Rome and wherever God places us, no matter how strange it might seem. Missionaries speak the truth in love, because love is an emotion, yes. Love is also an action, yes. Because love, as Romans 12, 8 through 10 says, is the fulfilling of God's law, God's good law. Our circumstances might confuse us. They might challenge us. They might make it hard for us to know how to love those around us, how to trust God when it feels like we're in exile. We need to trust that God means what he says in Psalm 23, 4. That his rod and staff will comfort us, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, whatever scary circumstances we face, we can fear no evil. We need to trust what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, that in every temptation, God will provide a way of escape, that we may endure it. The Lord is waiting to be gracious to us, even if we've blown it 100 times. Even if we're confused, even if we're scared, the Lord rises to show compassion to us, those who want to be courageous but are too scared to know where to start. He's waiting to be gracious. Oh, for grace to trust him more. After the excellence we're made for and the grace we reflect, we also pray for this. Thirdly, our final point, it's a bit of a long one, I'll admit, the relational flexibility and divine trust we need. The relational flexibility and divine trust we need. Flexibility with our plans shows trust in our great God, who is ultimately sovereign over all plans, who is seldom early but never late. You see, why do all these things fit together? When we strive for excellence, we are not always going to hit the mark. So we need grace for one another. And we will also need flexibility because our best laid plans, we'll need revision, right? Speaking of which, this is the second draft of the State of the Church sermon. I could say more about that later, but in general, it reminds me of James 4, 13 through 15, which says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." We may have big dreams as a church or individuals, but we will have to trust God and hold those plans loosely. That said, don't stop dreaming big. Pray the words of Psalm 126, that God would restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, that he would give us overflowing streams with unexpected blessings. Pray that he would surprise us with joy. Pray the words of Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, that God would do far more immeasurably beyond all we ask or imagine in the church and in us, it says, and that he would get all the glory for that. Pray that God will restore the years that the locust has eaten, whether your locust year was last year, 10 years ago, both, as well as every year in between. Pray for God's blessing and pray for the humility to handle it well. We should pray that God would make us faithful in little. I think we can also pray that God might be pleased to give us more than a little, but not so much that we cease to be faithful and humble. Put all our trust in ourselves instead of putting our trust in him. And in the process of that, do not ignore how God has already been faithful to bless us. Psalm 126, verse 3, before asking for more of God's blessings, proclaims this: the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. What has the Lord done? What has He done for you? Many of you already know, because He's done great things for you. In some cases, great things in the midst of horrible things sometimes. And some of you might still be waiting, asking, expecting those great things to come. We know that everyone is in their own unique circumstances. I could tell many stories, but most of them aren't my stories to tell. So I'll focus on one way that I've noticed His blessings this past year. As far as I can tell, Forest Gate has never been over 400 members. Our membership, including kids, is around 350. But I noticed, as I was hearing some reports recently from our church plant, if you include the 132 members at our daughter church, Waypoint, it's 482 combined, nearly 500, more than 500 if you include the members of High Plains Fellowship, our other daughter church here in town. I once read a book that said your 10 highest attendance Sundays are a glimpse at your future. I'm not sure if that's true, but this past Easter, Forest Gate had somewhere between 500 to 530 people at our two services on Easter. I didn't do the head count. I almost didn't believe it. But if you combine that with Waypoint's 163 folks, our church has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to nearly 700 people on Easter. Kingdom of God is bigger than Forest Gate, and we should praise God for that. The Lord has done great things for us and for others, and we are glad, and we pray that He would do more, that He would restore our fortunes and even increase them. He's been faithful. How might He be more faithful in the future? How might we dream big? Well, a few things to think about, encourage you to pray about. Pray for permanent elders at Waypoint by the end of the year. We've been talking about that a lot. Pray for more staff. You might have noticed in the bulletin and other places, a third pastor. We're officially searching for one. Pray for more generosity, more church plants for the kingdom of God. And if God continues to surprise us with joy and generosity, more room in this facility to facilitate more regular fellowship. God's already answered one of these prayers. You might have noticed we've needed an event coordinator for a while. Well, several months ago, ruling elder Chuck Young said, "I'll do it, but I want to do more than weddings and other events." Chuck is now ministry assistant Chuck Young, helping along with various pastoral tasks like pastoral visitation and a host of other things. He's been a great help to us in the few months that he's been doing that. And he plans to serve as long as there's a need, specifically until we can call another pastor. But my hope would be that there is always more need in our church. What do I mean? You see, if we make more disciples, as we've stated, is our mission, as God has called us to do, then won't we always have more needs to meet? Healthy churches grow, because healthy churches are hospitals for the sick. That means there will always be more needs coming in the door. And so I challenge you, keep inviting more friends. Invite so many friends that it forces us as leaders to make hard decisions, not simply about hiring, church planning. We have some plans for that, but also starting more new groups, shepherding a growing church. Mirror God's grace, show hospitality, invite friends, trust that God will not make a mistake. He will not send too many people to our church. With the session's encouragement, I handed out flyers at General Assembly, advertising one thing I already told you about, our intent to search for a third pastor, and also our intent to search for a church planting resident. I'm happy to say that I've got a growing list of candidates for both positions, but I would really appreciate it if you would start praying for God to choose a good search committee, because I don't want to be a search committee of one. One pastor I know prays like this: "Lord, we're ready to assume spiritual responsibility for as many people as you choose to send us." One way to paraphrase that might be this: dream big and hold it loosely. If the Lord wills, He might restore or exceed our fortunes and overwhelm us, cause us to say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Or not. Maybe not yet. Maybe it'll all take longer than we think, because for all our best efforts, Let's say we become the best at striving for excellence, the best at mirroring God's grace, the best at humility. You're supposed to laugh at that one. See, even then, God is still the one who gives the increase, the growth, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. As Paul is speaking to a church that seemingly ranked their favorite preachers, that's true, read it and check me out if you're not sure. He says this, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? This is Paul talking. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If the Lord wills, he'll give growth. And if not, he might grow us in patience or some other spiritual fruit. In the meantime, we'll strive for excellence. We'll reflect God's grace to other beggars like us. And we'll be patient for God to send the blessings we crave, knowing that his timing is best. And what will our neighbors see if we really are flexible in our timing, flexible with our plans, trusting God more than we trust our plans? Well, I hope they'll see this, that we really do trust God to provide in his own time, that we are not our own God and we know it, that we are not in control. And you see, the truth is, our neighbors, Christians or not, they aren't in control either. And they know it deep down. They might be afraid to admit they need help, just like some of us. But God is our helper, and he's ready to be their helper too. We trust God for the timing. We trust God for the fruit, the results, the increase. So pray for God to give us our daily bread, staff, resources, Christ-likeness, and more. Pray that we would realize again that God's kingdom is bigger than Forest Gate. Now, I would suggest that might mean the following, that we need to be willing to love the kingdom as much, and maybe even more than, our own church, our own little outpost in the kingdom of God. We need to know that we might raise up disciples who will go and serve elsewhere, because if you haven't noticed, we live in a somewhat transient culture in town. Former campus minister at the academy once said that if he did his job well, then the DOD would pay to send disciples and missionaries around the globe. I think that's a good word for all of us. Send us laborers, Lord, then send them where you want when you're ready. I once tried to convince an old friend to leave the beloved Deep South that he called home and minister out here. He said something like this, you know that I love you, but Colorado might as well be Canada to me. Now, that's no slight at Canada, to clarify. It was just unfamiliar and far away to him. That's what he meant. Not unlike Babylon or Rome. We live in a unique place, a wonderful place, a beautiful place, in a confusing and challenging time. So what should we do? Glorify God through excellence. Mirror God's grace. Trust God's timing, being flexible with our timelines. Dream big and hold it loosely. Hang on to God and trust his grace. Because in repentance and rest is our salvation. In quietness and in trust is our hope. Let us pray. Oh God, you're good. What you do is good. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your favor, which we didn't deserve. And we pray that you would remind us that again today, that we don't deserve it, that we don't deserve the least of your mercies, but oh, we are so glad that we have them. God, be gracious to us, for we know we need it. Be gracious to us as a church and grow us in grace. Grow us in the fruit of the Spirit. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, and help us to trust you every step of the way. We ask all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.